Obviously, different men are known for different things. We remember Einstein for his intellect. We remember Robert Frost for his poems. We remember Abe Lincoln for his honesty. And many, many others are known for various different things. Some for not so good things that people are known for. But there's one man in the Bible who is known for killing a giant. Title our study tonight, David, a man of many giants. And obviously the first thing that we think of when we talk about David is the fact that he killed Goliath. David wore many hats. He wasn't just a giant killer. David was a shepherd. He was a musician. He was a singer, a writer. He was an administrator. He was a warrior. He was even king over basically the greatest nation on earth at the time. He went from being the youngest son of Jesse to an old and troubled monarch. As you read about David's life, you find that it was a mixture of triumph and tragedy. So we want to look at David's life tonight because he's the only man in Scripture with the epitaph, a man after God's own heart, Acts chapter 13, verse 22. There the Bible said, when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. He removed Saul, raised up David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. That's quite a statement to be made about a human being, a man after God's own heart. I want us to think a little while about this man, and we'll rehearse just briefly this story about David killing the giant found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. There have been a lot of great battles in history. One of the greatest took place between a little shepherd boy and a huge giant of a man. Israel's army was not prepared to face the Philistines. They were, as we might say today, shaking in their boots because of this giant who stood about 9.5 feet tall. His helmet made out of bronze. His armor weighed over 200 pounds. And his spear spoken of as being like a weaver's beam. A very intimidating man, and he sounded intimidating. In fact, intimidating. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 4, the text says, there went out a champion out of the group of Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And then it describes his armor and the spear that he had in his hand. But notice verse 8. He stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. He defied the armies of the Israelites, the people of God. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Goliath was the undisputed champion of the world, as we might say it today. But now if you contrast this with this little shepherd boy, you see the tremendous distinction between the two. David was taking provisions to his brothers who were in Saul's army when he heard this conversation with Goliath. As we read, Saul's men were very frightened, but David had a completely different reaction. And then David is ridiculed, but he remembers who the real enemy is. And he refuses to allow his feelings to interfere. He's a man of great faith. Most were afraid of Goliath, but David saw Goliath and he took courage. David remembered that God had fought for him when he was a shepherd boy. If you look over in verse 37 of chapter 17, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And you remember the story that Saul gave David his armor. When David put it on, he couldn't wear it. He said, "I haven't proved it." Obviously, it was way too big for it. And so, David went up to face this giant Goliath with a sling and a few small stones he found in the brook. The battle itself was brief, but very brilliant. You can read the account in 1 Samuel 17, verse 38 through 52. We'll not take the time to read all of it. Most everyone here knows about it. Even little children know about David fighting Goliath. David made known his purpose. He was not fighting for himself, he was fighting for the Lord. And we all remember that the stone that David put in his sling struck Goliath in the forehead and knocked him down. The giant fell, and then David took Goliath's own sword and literally took his life, severed his head from his body. So David is a giant killer, no doubt about that. Now, I want to talk about some things, other things in the life of David that we too sometimes must face. We don't face a physical giant in the manner in which David did, but we face some of the same giants in our lives today that David faced in his. First point I want to talk to you about is found in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. In David's life, Saul made David his musician to soothe his, as we would say, soothe his soul. Saul had fits of anger, but music would soothe him. And so they found David. He was very adept at playing the harp. And during this time, Saul made many attempts to kill David. And although David had many opportunities for revenge, he refused. When he refused, this, I believe, taught his men the ways of God. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 24, beginning in verse 10, let's back up to verse 9. David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." What David had done was to cut off part of Saul's robe, the skirt of his robe. And he was there holding it in his hand, showing it to Saul. That he had an opportunity to kill Saul, but he refused. Revenge, I think, probably is one of the biggest giants that we face as human beings. When someone does us a wrong turn, we do our best to get even. There's a young man that stayed with us when I was preaching down in Ocean Spring, Mississippi. He was in the Air Force, and we kidded quite a lot. And he was always making statements. He said, "I don't get even, I get ahead." And that's sort of the way we are sometimes. We don't want to get even, we want to get ahead. Well, that wasn't the case with David. In fact, as children of God, obviously this young man said this in jest, but sometimes we, as human beings, have to forego injuries and practice forgiveness. Or in the book of Romans, chapter 12, there in verse 14, there Paul says, "Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, our Lord said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." People are going to talk about you. They're going to accuse you falsely. They did our Lord. They did Stephen. They did many others. And yes, they're going to do that to us today. If you look on a little further down in that same chapter, verse 44, you'll notice the text says there, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You see, we must forego revenge. We must practice forgiveness. I believe this is another reason that it was spoken of David that he was a man after God's own heart. Because God's people must return good for evil. Understand that revenge can wrap its tentacles around us, and the most kind and patient of men can in fact behave like beasts. We have seen in recent months and years read out with a vengeance by a number of individuals who feel that they have been wronged in some way. And as a result of their feeling that they have been wronged in some way, they have taken the lives of many innocent people, venting their anger, because they think they need to get revenge. And so revenge was one of the things that David was able to conquer and that we ourselves must conquer. And obviously David did this by faith. He would not take the life of God's anointed. He had two opportunities to take Saul's life. One time he did cut off the skirt. The other time he took the cruse of water that was laying next to Saul and showed him conclusive proof that he had been there in his camp, that he'd been there close by him, that he could have taken his life. But he didn't. David would forego revenge, even though Saul had attempted time and time again to take his life. He was willing to forego revenge, and so must we be willing to to do that very thing. There's another giant that I believe David, with help from others, was able to conquer. Over in the 25th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, there was a man there by the name of Nabal. And Nabal benefited as a result of David and his men being close by Nabal's servants who were watching over his flocks. David and his fighting men served as protection from the thieves and the robbers and wild animals. And Nabal's men knew this. Nabal was a rich man. And David asked for provisions and Nabal refused. And in verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 25, there the text says, David said unto his men, gird you on every man his sword, and they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. They're on their way to get Nabal. David became very angry and determined that he was going to kill Nabal. He lost his self-restraint and had murder in his heart. But someone intervened. Abigail, Nabal's wife, seemed to be a very gracious woman. And she brought supplies and interceded. And as a result, David was able to curb his anger. If you look on over in chapter 25, there at verses 32 and 33, you'll see the result of David curbing his anger. David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. David recognized that what was happening here was the Lord intervening, keeping him from doing something that he should not have done. David recognized that this was the Lord's work. And verse 33 says, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. David's anger has gotten the best of him. But as a result of a very gracious woman who recognized the kind of scoundrel that her husband was, took provisions and brought them to David and his men. And so now David no longer had desire to put a sword to Nabal's throat. With help, David was able to control his anger. He had controlled his anger in regard to Saul, taking revenge on him. But with Nabal, it seemed to have gotten the best of him. He was momentarily overpowered by this giant we call anger. And I can testify from personal experience that anger can make you do things that you normally would not do. It can make you say things that you normally would not say. Anger is a giant. You see, pride robs us of God. Envy of our neighbors. But anger robs us of ourselves. In Proverbs chapter 16, there at verse 32, the wise man said, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. It takes a great deal of strength, a great deal of character, to be able to control our anger. No, David wasn't perfect. No stretch of the imagination would make David perfect. But David was devoted to God. David wanted to do what was right. And when he was reminded of what his duty and what his responsibilities were, he was willing to forego his anger. When conflicts arise, restraint shows a great deal of wisdom. Paul would say in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What that says to us here is that's not necessarily sinful to become angry, but it's what we do with our anger. Are we able to control our anger? To keep from giving in to the anger that we feel as a result of maybe some slight by some individual or some wrong deed that someone did, someone damaged maybe our reputation or whatever the case may be. We feel wounded because of what someone else did or maybe didn't do. And we become very angry. So with the help of God and with the help of brethren, we can overcome our anger. These are two giants that David overcame. Revenge and anger. Well, there was a danger, or a giant rather, that David was seemingly unable to conquer. Lust. Lust became David's downfall. You go over to the book of 2 Samuel. There in 2 Samuel, chapter 11 and chapter 12, you find the record of David giving in to lust. Bathsheba was a very beautiful woman. And David went up on top of his house, and there he observed this beautiful woman bathing. And David's passions stormed him. The passions of the flesh are very, very powerful. And this lust overpowered his judgment. Passion can erupt in desire of revenge. Passion can erupt in a love of fame or love of pleasure. Passion can erupt in greed for material things. When passion erupts in us, then God is forgotten. That's what happened to David. The passion of lust came up in David, and God was forgotten. It seems that Satan's best weapon is not necessarily hatred of God, but rather forgetfulness of God. Because we allow the passions and desires of the flesh to overpower our love for God. This began in the Garden of Eden. You remember God gave Adam and Eve a command. He told them they could eat of every tree of the garden except one. Trees in the middle of the garden. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. Can't eat of it. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But when the woman saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes, that it was good for food, it was desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate of it. He gave it to her husband, and he ate also. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Lust was David's downfall. After David had taken Bathsheba and committed fornication with her, then Bathsheba was with child. In David's effort to cover up this sin of fornication, he added murder to his list of sin. The aftermath of this affair was a bitter taste in David's mouth for a lifetime. A number of the Psalms reflect David's great sorrow, his great remorse at what he did. But David didn't come to this point in his life of his own will. David had to have someone come to him and tell him what he had done. A man by the name of Nathan came to David and told David a story. He told him a story about a rich man and a poor man. Poor man had a little lamb, a little ewe lamb, that he brought and nourished and grew up together with him and with his children. And verse 3 said, did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was unto him as a daughter. You think about that. This little lamb that was like a daughter to this man. The text continues, there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And here's David's anger again. I believe the anger here is justified. There is indeed righteous indignation that we ought to have at times about injustices and things of that nature. And here anger boiled in David's chest. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die. And probably he was indeed worthy of the death penalty under the Mosaic law. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now listen to Nathan. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Can you just see Nathan pointing the accusing finger in David's face and saying, you're the one that did this. Well, that wasn't what David did. He didn't take somebody's poor little lamb. We took Uriah the Hittite's wife and had Uriah killed. Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Nathan told David, God gave you everything that you could possibly want. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. David had Uriah brought back from the battle, hoping that he would go into his wife and have relations with her, and no one would be the wiser. Thought he could cover his sin. But Uriah was really more just than David. The second night after David had told him to go home and be with his wife, and he slept on the doorstep, he said to David, how can I go home and be with my wife and enjoy the comforts of home when all my friends are out there in the battle? I can't do that. So in order to cover his sin, David had his general put Uriah the Hittite right in the forefront of the battle, in the heat of the battle, and then to draw back from him so he'd be killed. And he was killed. All of this as a result of lust. David's reaction to what Nathan said was, I sinned. David recognized that he had violated God's law. Recognized his sin. When Nathan told David that God was going to take his kingdom from him. He said in verse 12, thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. David suffered tremendously because of his sin. He's humbled to the very dust. Verse 13, I sinned against the Lord. David was very, very humble in admitting his guilt. I'm persuaded that there are none that are quicker than the godly to acknowledge sin. Remember Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so if we are indeed godly individuals, we are quick to admit our sins when they're pointed out to us. And yes, sometimes they have to be pointed out. Sometimes in a very pointed way. As was the case with David. Through Naaman the prophet. Nathan's response was to acknowledge forgiveness. As we noted there in verse 13 of the text. God will indeed forgive. In 1 John chapter 1, there verse 8 and 9, John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is willing to forgive. So the giant that slew David was adultery. Paul would warn in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there at verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them to call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We have to run away from lust. Here Paul refers to them as youthful lust, but they don't only affect youth. They affect us all. From time to time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul said, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Flee fornication. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You see, it doesn't have to be the overt act. This can be committed in the heart of an individual. And it's just as sinful in the heart as it is in the overt action. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there at verse 2. Paul said, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. That's the way God designed it at the very beginning. When God created man, he realized it wasn't good for man to be alone. And he decided to create a help suitable for man. And he created a woman. And gave her to the man. Whatsoever God had joined together, let not man put asunder, Jesus said. The man is joined to his wife, and they are then one flesh. They are joined together for life. That's the way God designed it at the very beginning. That's the way we avoid the sin. Well, somebody said, well, didn't David have his own wife? Yes, he did. In fact, he had more than one. But lust in his heart caused his downfall. It caused him to take another man's wife, and then ultimately commit murder to cover up his sin. This illustrates to you just how strong lustful passions can be in the heart of an individual. We need to avoid lust, as we say sometimes today, we need to avoid it like the plague. David faced many giants. One of them conquered him. But we all understand that David repented of his sin. And as a result, God allowed him to live. But he suffered the consequences of his action the rest of his life. David, a man of many giants, a man after God's own heart, sinned grievously in a desire for that which did not belong to him. Today we all face many giants. We remember that Moses faced the giant of inferiority in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 and following. When God appeared to Moses, and he said, "Who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He then made a number of excuses. "I can't talk good." God said, "Who's made man's mouth? I'll give you a spokesman." God had an answer for all his objections. And Moses finally went down and faced Pharaoh. Told him, "Let God's people go." The faithless spies faced the giant of the impossible, Numbers chapter 13. When they were sent to spy out the land of Canaan, they came back and said, "We can't take it." 10 of them did at least. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, "We're well able. God be with us. We'll take it." 10 of them said, "No, we can't. There's giants in the land. And we're just like grasshoppers in their sight." So we were in our sight. "They got walled cities. We can't do it." So they faced the giant of the impossible. Giants will always be there to rattle the foundation of our faith. And obviously the most formidable giant of all time is sin. Sin will cause us to be lost eternally in a devil's hell. And in order to overcome such a giant as sin, we have to remember the power of God. Romans 1 verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." As he continues in verse 17, he said, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just by faith shall live." 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, "You are God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We have help that the world does not have. We have God as our Father, and he will help. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." The Hebrew writer said, "Without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Faith is absolutely essential. David had faith. But because of the lust, the desires of the flesh, David's faith for a period of time failed him. He was reminded by the prophet Nathan. And so we need to remember the power of God. As Paul said in Romans 8 verse 31, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" The scripture says God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God wanted every individual to be saved from sin. That's why he sent his Son to suffer, bleed, and die on Calvary's cross, so that we can have forgiveness of our sins. And when we allow these various giants to overcome us with the help of God, we can conquer them. We can get rid of the sin that's in our life and be pleasing to God once again. If you're in this audience this afternoon and you realize that there's sin in your life, you can get rid of it this very day. If you've never been baptized into Christ, you can do that. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sin and confess your faith in him, you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and the Lord will add you to his family, the church. If you have done that and you've gone back into the world, you realize that there's sin in your life, you can get rid of it tonight. If you're willing to confess your sin before God, before this audience, and ask God to forgive you, he's promised that he will. So if you're in this audience this afternoon, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected for your encouragement.